Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. What an encouraging passage. What an encouraging chapter Romans 8 has been. And to conclude as it does here with such assurance of salvation. It's just beautiful. And it's a wonder that sinners like us can mess even this up. But we do. We do. As you can tell, Paul's focus here is assurance. He's wrapping up everything he has told us in chapter 8. From no condemnation all the way to no separation. All that God has done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. No more condemnation. No separation. God has been reconciled to us. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for. The righteousness of Christ is in us, in those who believe in him. The Spirit of God indwells us. It has been poured into our hearts. He leads us. He leads us, as we have seen, into suffering for the sake of Christ, that we might also be glorified with Christ. This has been God's plan all along. Since before the foundations of the world, Paul tells us, he foreknew us. He works all things. He has worked all things together for our good, for our salvation. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified already, even though not yet. This is God's plan. This was God's decree before the foundations of the world, that he would do this that Paul has laid out before us in chapter 8, that we would not be condemned, and that we would never, ever be separated from him. When Christ returns, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We will receive new bodies, never to die again, never to be separated from Christ and God, ever. And this is what Paul concludes at the end of chapter 8. But he's writing to Christians. We know that. He's writing to the church of Rome, the Christians in Rome. Perhaps many churches. We know there are several different Christian groups in Rome. We see that as Paul interacts with them in his other letters. He's writing to Christians who are living in this world, who are suffering in this world. He's writing to them, telling him these things as they suffer in this world. That's what we have to remember. And so as we think about this, and think about what's going on, as Paul writes these things in Rome, it's about 10 years before Nero's persecution of Christians in Rome, before that all officially got kicked off. Paul writes these things under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the Christians in Rome about 10 years before they are decimated by persecution. And the question arises, how do you know, how did they know that God loved them? Where were they to look for proof? How did they know? How do you know that God loves you? Where do you look for proof? Well, let's listen to Paul and what he tells us. If you were to look back over verses 31 through 35, just a cursory glance even, leading up to this final question that Paul asks here in verse 35 of our text, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he asks. If you look back to all the lead up to that question, what you will notice that every question Paul is asking is grounded solidly, firmly in what God has done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, what God has done for us through Christ Jesus is the very reason why Paul asks these questions. What shall we say? Who then can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? What shall we say to these things? Because all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who can be against us? Because God did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Because it was Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes even for us now. And it is here at the end, with all of these reasons gathered up together, after asking these questions, he pulls all of these reasons together and he asks his final question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And the only difference is that instead of another reason, what we see from Paul in verse 38 and 39 is an answer. A conclusive and indisputable answer, grounded upon what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's the answer not only to this final question, but it's the answer to every question. Neither death nor nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Paul's answer to all the questions. No one will be able to oppose us. No one will be able to bring any charge against us. No one will be able to condemn us. No one and nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what we see if we follow Paul's reasoning. However, it's interesting and it's conspicuous what we don't see. And what we don't see in Paul's reasoning is every bit as important. And what we do not see is any mention whatsoever of what we have done. Or the circumstances that we are in. It doesn't appear anywhere in Paul's reasoning. Instead, what we see from Paul's line of reasoning is that in all things, he says in verse 37, in all things, be it tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, etc., etc., even if for the sake of Christ we are being killed all the day long, even if this world should happen to consider us as little more than sheep to be slaughtered, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And if such things happen to us, how is it that we can be sure that we can know that God really loves us? As I mentioned earlier, it was a mere 10 years after receiving this very letter of Romans from the Apostle Paul that the entire Christian population of the city of Rome to whom he wrote was devastated by all of these things and much more. By tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, by sword, they were literally being put to death all the day long. Being sewn into animal skins and fed to the wild beasts as sport in the Colosseum during the day, and dipped in tar and set on fire at night to light Emperor Nero's garden parties. How did they know that God loved them? Where could they look for proof? How do you know that God loves you? Where do you look for proof? It's very obvious that while we have yet to suffer anything even remotely similar to this, there's still times in our lives when it seems like all hell is breaking loose. When the diagnosis comes back as cancer. When the phone rings with news of the death of a loved one. When a husband or a child, father, mother, husband or wife, child, grandchild, insists walking a path of self-destruction or rejecting Christ. Or maybe your whole church, or members of your church, maybe your whole nation seems hell-bent on walking away from Christ in self-destruction. How are we to know that God loves us? Where do we look for proof? How can you be absolutely certain that He really loves you? That is, as Sinclair Ferguson has described it, the million-dollar question. How do you know that God loves you? Do you? What is your proof? If you think He loves you today, how do you know that He will still love you tomorrow? And the next day? And the next? Satan loves, he loves to plant such questions in our minds. He loves to point out our failures, our sin. He loves to ask these questions incessantly. Even if incapable of separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he knows very well that by asking such questions, he may still grieve us and depress us, and maybe even lead us into despair for a while, by getting us to look away from what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, and instead to look to ourselves and to our circumstances for proof that God loves us. It's been His trick all along. And when we listen, we are led into despair. For while God's work through Christ Jesus is perfect and complete, and we are secure in that, His work in us is not. We are justified. We are glorified. But we are yet being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is not done with us. But we cannot look to ourselves for proof that God loves us. And we cannot look to our circumstances. To do so is not only foolish, but dangerous. Akin to building one's house on the sand instead of on the rock. And pretending with a vain hope that storms are never going to come my way. Well, the Lord disciplines those He loves, says Scripture, and He chastises every son and daughter He receives. And as Paul taught himself, it's only through many such tribulations that we ever enter the kingdom of heaven. If anyone is telling you otherwise about the Christian life, it's a lie. It's a lie. The Apostle Paul was certainly no stranger to the Lord's discipline, nor to Satan's schemes and torments that the Lord Himself purposed for his good. If you recall the thorns in his side, God had sent them there. Torments from Satan. And God kept them there. Because he was disciplining Paul. He was teaching Paul. And yet through it all, as Paul tells us elsewhere, that he had learned a valuable secret. The secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. The secret that enabled him to realize that he could do all things through him who strengthened him. Or as he puts it here in verse 37, to know for certain that he was more than a conqueror through him who loved him. And Paul's secret wasn't in the mere knowledge that he had of what God had done for him through Christ Jesus, but in how to apply that knowledge. How to apply what God had done for him through Christ Jesus to himself in every situation in which he found himself in. No matter what. How in every circumstance to have assurance that God loved him with an eternal and invincible love. That he was working all things in Paul's life and his circumstances together for his good. That he predestined him to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he called him when everybody else said, "Nah, Paul's nothing." That he justified him. That he glorified him already, even while not yet. If you recall, Paul admits, I haven't attained to Christ. But one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. He already belonged to God. He was already justified. He was already glorified. Just not yet. And the secret that Paul had learned wasn't a what. It wasn't a mere fact of knowledge about what God had done, but a how. How to rightly use what he knew. Not mere knowledge, you see, but wisdom, the right application of knowledge. How to know with absolute certainty that God loved him regardless of himself and regardless of his circumstances. And the secret that Paul had learned was this: to look to what God alone had done for him through Christ Jesus his Lord, rather than to look to himself or his circumstances. But there's never been, nor will there ever be, any other way to be assured of God's love for you. And to look to God alone and what he has done through Christ Jesus for you. And to look to that alone. And sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he has done for you all, once and for all, what you could never do for yourself. Ever. He is satisfied for your sins, all of them, past, present, future. He has redeemed you from all the power of the devil. You need not hold up yourself. You need not point to your circumstances when the devil assails you. Look to Christ. Hold up Christ. He will flee. He satisfied you for all your sins. He has redeemed you from all the power of the devil, and so preserves you that apart from the will of your Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from your head. Such that all things must work together for your salvation. This is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us that will ever be known in Christ. And it's known only in Christ, in him crucified. Is it no wonder that was Paul's singular message? Christ and him crucified. That's what saves you. not your faith in Christ crucified, but that he was crucified. That's what saves you. And Paul proclaimed it everywhere he went with the firm assurance that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation would be able to separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus his Lord. That was his singular message. If you consider it, that is what he's been telling us all along through chapter 8, and what he tells us now at the end of chapter 8. Do you know for certain that God loves you? That he loves you with an eternal and invincible love. Where are you looking for proof? If you're looking to yourself or your circumstances, you must stop. You're in danger. You must stop. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to your circumstances for proof of God's love. And instead, look to the cross. Look to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And nowhere else. I thought about opening, but I'd like to close this morning by reading a brief section of it's actually Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus, to the saints there. Listen to the words of his prayer for them. Listen to the words of his prayer and think about what we have been speaking of here in our text this morning. Paul says, I pray for you always that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom for the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but even in the age to come. That's what Paul prayed for the church. That is what Paul is saying in Psalm when he tells us, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. And through him who loved us, our salvation is not merely possible. It doesn't depend on what we choose. It doesn't depend on what we do. It doesn't depend upon our circumstances. It only depends on him who loved us with an eternal and invincible love. Our salvation is not merely possible, it is finished. Look to God, what he has done in Christ Jesus, and you will see that. And you will be blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we again are so humbled of your great truths, the scriptures, Lord, truths that we've read many, many times. And Lord, be whatever it is, our sin, deception from Satan, our weaknesses, we simply fail to see it. We are easily deceived into believing otherwise. Father, fix our minds and our hearts upon Christ, our Savior. And let us protect us from looking anywhere else, especially to ourselves, to our circumstances, and seeking proof of your love. For you have given it to us already, glaringly before our eyes. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.